So I've been pondering on things this week. I feel a need to prepare the church, to encourage the church. You know, last week we talked about lights on, lights off. It's important for you to understand God's God, regardless of what happens. We don't walk by what we see. We don't walk by what we think we know. We don't walk by what we do know. We walk by what He said. And He said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. He alone has the words of eternal life. And so when things come and offense comes, you remember, man, He preached a hard word that day. And most of His disciples, the Bible says, left Him. And He looked at the 12 and said, will you leave me too? He said, Lord, you alone have the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else to go. No, I didn't care for what you said, but nobody else can get us through. We will only make it if we follow Him. And so I felt this week like we need to revisit some of the things we already know. And what I'm going to share with you today, I've shared it with you before. This shouldn't be anything new for you. But one thing I've learned over time, I'll share the same thing about 12 times and somebody will come to me and say, man, I was listening to the radio the other day and I heard this preacher preach on this, which is the same thing I've shared like 12 times. And they say, it's the most amazing thing I ever heard. And it's like, well, hallelujah. Because at least finally you got it. So if this is familiar to you, can I just say, turn up the radio? That's the drill, right? Your favorite song comes on, you don't turn the radio off, you turn it up. And if it's new to you, then I would encourage you to just soak it in a little bit. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. I don't think I have to tell you that Ezekiel is a prophet, but in case you are not in the loop, Ezekiel is a prophet. God speaks to him regularly. Chapter 37, verse 1, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord. So he's going to see a vision. And he set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And then he caused me to pass by all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Let's pray. Jesus, help me today. Spirit of God, help. Father, they don't need to hear from me, they need to hear from you. I submit myself to you and I submit these things to you. Father, would you speak your word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to know as I'm preparing this week, I'm preaching to myself probably more than anybody else. Seems to be a lot of that going on this morning. It's an interesting question that God has posed to his prophet. Son of man, can these bones live? And I like the prophet's answer. It is profound. He says, Lord, you know. I think sometimes, maybe too often in our lives, we tend to try to answer questions that really don't have an answer. Or worse, maybe we try to answer the question the way I think God would like me to answer it. There's an old story about a Sunday school teacher. She's in front of the class, and she's, okay, now, what is brown and fuzzy and lives in trees and gathers nuts? Well, Jimmy raises his hand and says, Jesus. Okay, well, that's what he thought she wanted the answer to be. And I think in our lives, we have a tendency to do that. God poses questions to us in our lives, and we try to give him the answer we think he wants. Ezekiel could have answered God in many ways. He could have been little Jimmy and offered some sort of mock faith. Well, Lord, yes, they can live. Of course they can live. That's not what Ezekiel does here. He takes stock. He recognizes he's in a vision. And he recognizes his place in this vision. See, he hasn't come to the vision to solve problems for God. He has come here to this time to watch, to observe, to see what God's doing. And he knows God intends to do something. God has a plan, and for whatever reason, God has chosen to bring the prophet into the plan. If you can get your head around it, that's the way many of us are today. See, you're not here by accident. And by here, we could talk about here this morning. We could talk about just being in Fountain Hills. Something in your life happens somewhere along the way. Doors open, doors closes, roads opened, roads closed, and you ended up in this little town that you got to zoom in pretty tight on a map if you want to see it. We're all here for a specific reason. And I could just remind you, that reason is not to help God fix his problems. He's called us here to be part of what he's doing in this hour. He has chosen to include us in what he's doing. And I don't know if you gather the weight of what God's asked him. He took him around, and the prophet saw all the bones that are in this valley, and there's a lot of them. And he, I think, begins to feel the full weight of the question. Son of man, can these bones live? I don't know. You have to understand bones. Bones are the result of death. Something has died. You don't get bones from out of nowhere, right? Bones only come from something that at one point lived. And when bones go dry, there's that spot where they just kind of turn really white. Those bones, they've been dead a long time. This didn't just happen. And I suppose if the prophet were to look at him and to see bones that had some color to them or maybe a little moisture in, but these are dry bones. There is no hope in these bones. I don't know if I can paint the picture well enough for you. But this isn't the end of it. See, you have to understand that in ancient Israel, in many cultures today, it's a great disgrace not to bury the dead. So it's a great disgrace to the dead, not to put them under the ground. So these people are not only dead, but they have been disgraced. They were denied burial. And so not only are they long dead, but they also are disgraced. Son of man, can the bones live? And the real question he's asking is not only can they live, but can their disgrace be removed? Can what you see here be fixed? Now, Ezekiel would have been familiar with the account of Elijah and the Shunammite woman, right? But this valley, guys, this valley is nothing like that. See, when you talk about the son of the Shunammite woman, all the parts were there. I mean, all the parts, we had all the parts. We knew where they all were. When we talk about Lazarus, some 500 years later, Jesus would come and raise him. All the parts were there, right? The sinews, the muscles, blood, and they were relatively in the right location, right? The muscles were where the muscles belong. In this valley, whatever's happened, everything is displaced. And I think it's obvious, maybe it's not. But you understand your body, it's a one-off, right? I like cars, I like building cars and things like that. Some of these cars, you don't just go to the store and buy the part you need, right? If it's a current car, you might. But if you need parts for a really old car, you don't just go to the store and buy those. And parts aren't interchangeable. Bones aren't interchangeable. You can't take Mary's leg and try to put it on Rod's body. It just isn't gonna work. You understand they're not labeled. We're looking at a valley. where all the bones are just out there. And so what you're talking about is finding each individual bone for each individual person and putting each of those all together. And after you sort out that monumental task, congratulations, you got a skeleton. See, now the real work is going to have to begin because you don't have anything yet. You still need sinew and muscle and flesh and blood. And even then, you're still not done because there's no life in a corpse. As I ponder on this, the question that God has asked the prophet is, it's insurmountable. How would you answer that question? God came to you in a vision and showed you the bones. What would your answer be? Son of man, can these bones live? I don't know, maybe you'd offer a pat answer. Maybe you'd say what you think he wants to hear. Well, of course they can, Lord. Maybe you would sit down and diagnose God's problem. Well, Lord, what you got here? Let me show you what you need. We could put this all in a spreadsheet, get all the bones laid out. We get everything. But I can do this for you. That's often who we are trying to solve God's problems. I have to be honest with you, I don't know how I'd answered. I'm glad I wasn't there because I know I wouldn't have responded like he did. See, the thing, the beauty of the prophet Ezekiel in this passage is he just leaves room for God. Yeah, I don't know. But you do. You know. In the natural, as I look with my natural eyes, they're toast. This can't be fixed. My friend Ed says, the kingdom of God comes in a can, meaning it doesn't come in a can't. All things are possible with God. Everything is possible with God. Nothing is outside of his scope or his ability. And I think the prophet knows this. I think the prophet knows there's a reason you brought me here. There's a reason you're showing me these things. And I have absolutely no idea because there's no hope in these bones themselves. But with God, there's always hope. There's always hope. And I think it's important, you know, that word God gave to me about my logic not being a big help. See, sometimes we presume upon God. I got this figured out. I know exactly what, you don't have any idea what's going on. And so Ezekiel didn't presume to know what to do with the bones. He just knows that God had a plan. And I think the same is true for us today. I don't know what God's plan is. I mean, I can see bits and pieces, but I don't know what the plan is. The prophet understood that God invited him here because there's a plan. The fact that God has called you here to this strange town, in this time, in this place, it's not an accident. And what it does is it encourages me and it strengthens me that God does in fact have a plan for me. And that even now, he's orchestrating his plan. He's playing it out. It's working out. Some years ago, I was listening to the Bible on tape, and a lot of the Psalms open up with "for the director of music." And I usually skip that part, but I stopped right there. It just impacted me, "for the director of music." And I began to just wander through that with my mind. See, he is the director of music. But it's so much deeper than that. He's not just the conductor. He actually wrote the piece. He's the author of the piece. He knows exactly. But he's not just the author of the piece. He's the music teacher. That instrument you play, he's teaching you how to play it. So he's the music instructor, and he's the conductor. And he brings together an entire orchestra, each person with a different part to play, a different time to come in, a different piece to play. Sometimes what happens is I'm relegated to playing the triangle in the back. I don't know when to come in. I mean, I got the instrument. I know how to play it, ding, but I don't know when to come in. And at some point, he the little baton heads your way. So, oh, ding. See, I have to pay attention because I don't know what's going on. I need to listen to him. I need to let him lead me. Son of man, can the bones live? Father, only you know. We as men find ourselves, as men, mankind, we find ourselves in these situations. And I want you to understand that when God poses questions to you in your life like this, you need to understand the rhetorical questions. You understand what I mean by that? They're questions. He's not actually looking for an answer. You know, the kid makes a mess and dad comes home and says, "What are you doing?" He's not looking for an answer. You can see what you're doing. And so God has posed a rhetorical question to the prophet. I think it's important when rhetorical questions come, we don't try to answer them, right? They are questions that don't need answers. And the reason he's asked the question, though, is because he has something in mind. He is starting to draw the prophet in. I want you to be part of what I'm doing. And now in verse 4, he's going to speak to his prophet. And he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." So in the first passage, we see the prophet leaving room for God, and that was wise. I think most Christians today would go, "Oh, well, yeah, here's what we need to do," and they just go off and try to solve the problem. But not the prophet. He understood that God clearly had a plan. And now the plan's been unveiled. He sees it. And here's the plan. The plan was to involve his servant in it. Do you get that? See, you haven't come to this time and place just to be here. It's got a plan. And you play a role in the plan. Maybe it is just the triangle. I don't know. But you do play a role. And so God commands Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones. Can I just ask, is God's voice broken? I mean, consider it. Why didn't God just prophesy to the bones? Why did he involve the prophet? The truth is, it probably would have been faster and cleaner just to have done it himself. How often in life do you look at a situation and go, "You know what? Nope, I just do this myself. It'll be less trouble." Do you understand, guys, God desires to involve us in his plans. He wants to teach us. See, a father wants to teach a son how to do things, a mother, a daughter, how to do things. There's things I can show you. And so he brings Ezekiel into this valley just like any father would. And he shows him how to complete the work. And I got to say, I like that. But again, you have to understand the situation, right? First step was fly over this whole mess. The marrow is gone. These are dry, dead bones. There's no life in them. God isn't intimidated by this in the least. And I often wonder if the prophet might have been a little bit intimidated. I would have been maybe a lot intimidated. I mean, look. It's a pile of bones, and you're going to command them to come to life? Man, I hope nobody's watching. Because they're all going to be laughing at you. That's foolishness. Truth is, saying stuff like that, people, I remember one time we were on vacation somewhere, and I was walking along the beach, and I was just speaking to God, and must have been praying in tongues and getting boisterous, and my wife, when I got back, she goes, "Yeah, you need to not do that in public." Well, she wasn't being mean. She was trying to prevent me from getting locked up. See, in the natural mind, what I was doing is madness. And to speak to a pile of bones, it's crazy mad. It's dumb. It's foolish. And yet, what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 1:18? He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness. Foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. See, to an outsider, to somebody who just showed up and looked at what's going on, yeah, dude, you're nuts. I love you, but you're nuts. Okay, but to those bones, his words weren't nuts at all. To those bones, his words were the very power of life. I want you to understand something. God's word in his mouth, let there be light. God's word in his mouth changes things. The Bible says God's word is a hammer that breaks the rock. What I need you to understand is that his word in your mouth is just as powerful because it's his word. And if you're paying attention, God gave him exactly the words to speak. He didn't just say prophesy to the bones. He said to me, prophesy to the bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Okay, son, just repeat that now. Thus says the Lord God to these bones. Yep, that part too. Surely I will cause breath. He goes through the whole thing, leading the prophet. This is what you must say. This is what you must speak. I want you to see that this thing that's happening this day, this is very much a work of revival. God's restoring something that is now dead, but at one time had lived. God is not creating something. He's not asking the prophet to create something. He's restoring something. The resurrection of life from death. Taking something that's been dead and disgraced into something that is living and viable. I can't help, you know, as I ponder these things, and I do, I let these things roll around in my mind, and I think about, you know, bones represent people. They were a people, one point. But they are a people who had clearly come to an end of themselves. I don't know if you've ever been to the end of yourself. If you haven't, I guess I can almost assure you, if you want to stay in this life, in this Christian walk, you'll probably come to the end of yourself at some point. You come to a point where there is no more self-righteousness in you. Oh, I got this. Don't you worry. I'm here now. I can sort this out. Good luck. Your personal resources are exhausted. There's nothing left. Your ability is insufficient. There's not enough. And now they've ended up in this valley with all these other bones where there is just simply no hope. Unless God intervenes. And it's that point when you see the unless God, the but God, that's when things begin to change. You know, Pastor Mark, I get a kick out of him. He was talking about something. And I don't know if you ever tried to divide by zero on a calculator. Yeah, it just says error. Well, you can't divide by zero. It's just a rule of math. I can't fix that. That's just one of the rules. And so it just says ERR. But see, God, he just puts a whole nother button on the calculator, the God button. And you get the error, but you just push the God button and then everything works again. Okay, God is not bound by anything. There is nothing outside his scope. There is nothing too complicated for him. There is nothing that you could bring to him and go, God, this one I don't think even you could fix. No, that's laughable. in this valley, the prophet has got to be overwhelmed. I would have been overwhelmed. Unless God intervenes, these who were once will just simply remain as they are. And you have to understand, these, they've come to the end of themselves. They have no claim. They've already made their claims. They have come to the end of themselves. Any court case that they were going to present before, it's already been done. God owes these nothing. The work of their hand, the work of their life, it's all been weighed in the balance, found wanting, found insufficient. And now in this hour, in concert with his prophet, God's going to do something. He's going to do something that nobody else can do. Verse 7, and so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Something is beginning to change, and these people who were long disgraced and long dead, something's happened. Look, I don't know what you're dealing with today. Everybody gets a different road. But I can tell you, I know what it is to struggle. I've been there. I've been there. I know what it is to be at the end of yourself and to be completely hopeless. I know what it is to have exhausted everything. There's nothing left. And realizing that without God. And I know what it is for him to come and restore me. And I know I have no claim. See, now it's just an act of grace. It's an act of mercy. Nothing, guys, is impossible for God. Nothing. I look at the condition of our country today, and I look at the condition of our government, even in our town. And I can't help but hear the question, son of man, can these bones live? I don't know. I really don't. But you know, Lord. You know what you have in mind. You know your intention. Sometimes I look at the church and I can't help but hear the words of Jesus. It's in Luke chapter 18, verse 8. He says this, he says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I don't know. I look at some churches today and I just think, man, y'all are lost. And I'm not being mean, I'm not trying to be judgmental. But he has been relegated outside of the building. He has no place in the house. He hasn't been put on the schedule today. Will he find faith on the earth? Lord, you alone know. I don't know. And then I consider the struggles in my own life, the failures and the victories, the bad choices. And there were some good ones too. And I can't help but ask, Lord, why would you take notice of me? Why would you consider me? I too was at one time like those bones. I was at the end of myself. I was in a state where I realized I deserved what had come. Somewhere in the darkness, you hear those words, Son of Man, can the bones live? All I can say is, God, you know. I need you to understand today, it's a rhetorical question. God isn't looking for the answer. He has a plan. He has a plan for you. By the way, it's a pretty good plan. Like if he were to show you the whole plan, parts of it just freak you out. But other parts, you go, I want that. It's a good plan. And that plan, if you look at the whole thing, you might, as Paul said, look at that plan and go, that seems a little bit like foolishness. But it's not foolishness at all. It's not foolishness when you begin to hear the bones rattle and the pieces start to come back together and they start all coming, and pretty soon sinew is forming, muscles and flesh. God's plan's at work. And I just got to tell you guys, it's not foolishness to those of us who are being saved. And that brings us to verse 9 and 10, the climax of this vision. After all of this work, after all of these things, we have gotten no further than brought in this pile of bones to the position of the Shunammite woman's son, to Lazarus in the grave. See, the floor of this valley is no longer strewn with bones, it's strewn with corpses. There is no life in them. But God's not done yet. In verse 9, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come, breathe from the four winds, and breathe into the slain that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath entered them, and they came to life, and they stood up on their feet, a vast army. Guys, there is no hope for man in man. Your arm isn't strong enough, it isn't long enough, it isn't big enough. Your wisdom isn't going to be sufficient. The only hope for man is found in God alone. These bones can live. And they live by the word of God. And by the breath of the Spirit, the Ruach of God that comes and fills a man. Men can be restored and they can be reborn. And they can be healed of the disgrace and the failure that surrounds them. And finally, all of the pieces brought back together and then reunited with the Father. I want to encourage you today with this. The same is true for our country. It's true. Yep, it's a big old mess. But he can speak to it. And he'll probably use you to speak to it. And yep, it's going to sound a lot like foolishness. Seems true for the church. God hasn't forgotten his church. She might have forgotten him, but he hadn't forgotten her. He has something in mind. He has a plan. I wrote in the newsletter this week. I just want you to understand, we look at the things and think, yeah, this is a mess. Plan's right on time. Just relax. I don't understand the plan. I just know it's right on time. It's right on time. I look at the church and I look at our country and I think, how can this decay be repaired? Same way it was with the dry bones. The prophets take their stand and they begin to speak. Not their words, not what they want, not what they think might be good, not the squirrel answer. They speak God's word as directed by him to the dry bones. Son of man, speak to these bones. Prophesy to these bones. Guys, there's no more time. We don't have any more time for the bedtime stories and the hopeful dreams. And it's time for the double-edged sword. And it's time to take the sheath off it and actually use the part that cuts. We need the Word of God to come and do the work it was intended to do, to separate, to divide soul and spirit and the bones from the marrow. That's not something you can do. We need it to judge our thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. And I need that word. I need his word not only to come, but I need it to be accompanied by his ruach, his breath, his life-giving force, the spirit that now dwells within us. He's the only one who can breathe life back into this. He's the only one who knows what's in the darkness, and the only one who can show you what's hidden there. He's the only one who can lead us out of the valley of death. And guess what? That's the whole reason the Spirit came. That's the whole reason Jesus sent him. Because he knew you weren't going to make it alone. So you see why it's so tragic when as a church we relegate him outside. You're not welcome here. You don't stick to the script. You always are, you're going overtime and you're doing weird things and I'm not raising my hands. You can't make me. Okay. Like I said, I'm preaching to myself a lot this morning. As I consider these passages, I find such a strange paradox in them. I can't help myself. I see myself as the prophet in the valley who God has called to speak over the bones. And I want to do that. I can see myself doing that. I can see his words coming from my mouth and disgrace being removed and life being restored by his great power. And at the same time, I see myself as the bones. Because I'm also broken. There's things in me that need to be fixed. And so I'm conscious of a further need in him to continue his work in me. See, this is the problem the church has. We go through the valley and we come out and we just set up camp. We're just going to live right here. No, actually you're not. Because the next valley has things you need to learn. And I don't know if anybody told you, but you don't learn anything on the mountaintop. It's good to be there. I like being there. That's an easy place to be. But you don't learn anything there. You learn the sword in the valley. You learn faith in the valley. It's in the darkness that you learn to trust God. It's not in the light. See, like these bones, he brought me back. He restored me. And yet the restoration is an ongoing process. I need more of him. And the more of him I get, the more of him I am conscious I need. And I begin to understand I will never be satisfied because it can't be satisfied. Today I want to encourage you. There is a plan. It's a good plan. There's a plan for your life. You might be here today and you might be going, you know, I just feel like them bones. I just need God to come breathe life in me. Okay, he will. Maybe you feel like the prophet. And you just feel like, man, I got to go prophesy and I've got to speak God's word. Good. But you have to understand it's a process that is only workable with him. You will not do it on your own. You cannot do it on your own. And the other thing that you will learn as we go through this process is just you and him isn't going to get you there. It's like, oh, Noah, that's enough. Now, he called us to be together. And I'm sorry. Some of these guys here are nuts. It's just the way it is, guys. You cannot have a concert with a triangle. You can't. That night, day, God spoke to Moses and said, you need to put some blood on the doorpost of the house. Can I tell you who got that word? Those who were in concert. That is, okay, this is not how it happened, but that's not the night you wanted to miss the meeting. I'm not being mean. What lies ahead will require us to be together in unity, loving one another, laying down what I want and picking up what you want, being quick to forgive, being quick to ask forgiveness. And it's going to require a level of relationship with him that I think a lot of the church still doesn't possess, and that scares me. So, let's submit ourselves to God. Father, come and do your work in my life. Father, come and do your work in the life of my friends. Father, there's areas of my life I'm just not willing. But Lord, I would say this today and before all my friends. I'm willing to have you make me willing because I know some of these things need to come off. Father, where I've drawn hard lines, Lord, I offer you entrance into that area of my life. Make me into the person that you want me to be. Give me the strength to be the person that you've called me to be. And Father, help me to recognize the goodness and the life that's in you. Father, I'm so thankful that you spoke those words over me and that you restored me and you removed my shame. But Lord, I must have more. I must have more. I need more. And Father, to my friends here today who can say amen, I pray you'd hear their prayer as well. Hallelujah. Chris, why don't you come?